Thank you, Darla, for that. I invite you tonight, if you will, to turn to Exodus chapter 6. To Exodus chapter 6. We're going to be doing a message tonight. I'll just simply entitle, God's Promises to Us. God's Promises to Us. So I'll ask a question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but just within yourself. Have you ever thought to yourself that, I wonder if there's more to life than this? I wonder if there's more to life than this. You know, life is, for many of us, it's a series of a lot of repetitions, isn't it? We get up in the mornings and we go to work, or we go throughout our daily activities. We focus on work, we focus on eating, we focus on maintaining the house, maintaining the life we live, and then it seems like let's go to sleep and repeat, repeat, repeat. And we do that time after time after time. Our life is definitely one of a lot of repetitions. And sometimes those can cause us to get into a rut. And maybe to a point where we think, is there more to life than this? Am I missing something? Am I missing something in life? Is there something that I'm just not grasping or I'm not catching on to? And whenever we get to that place, we open ourselves up for a lot of negative thoughts. When we get to that place, we open ourselves up to a mindset of depressive thoughts, things that are just not good, where we're not being blessed the way we'd want to be. We're not the blessing to other people like we'd want to be. It can be very much a rut. And I would say there's probably plenty of us in here that have found ourselves in that situation. And maybe even the last few months, as things have been very different just in society for us, maybe you felt that a little bit here recently. You thought, is there an end to this? Is there an end to how we feel? You know, everything seems like there's such a cap on what we can do. We feel a little bit oppressed within our own lives. And I'm here to tell you tonight to remind us of four promises that God gives. And four promises that God gives, and when we realize those promises, and they're not new, they're actually quite simple. These are some things that I've even spoken with the little kids in children's church about before because they're very simple. But you know what? That's what the Word of God is. It's simple. Matter of fact, Jesus says, come as little children. And it's actually quite simple, but we need to be reminded of these basic promises so that we can be encouraged and we can understand that there is a lot more to life than the repetition of eat, sleep, work, and repeat. There is a lot more to life than that. Matter of fact, there's so much more that it's, and we're going to talk about that in one of the promises, it actually transcends this life, doesn't it? One of the promises goes well beyond this life. God gives us some promises. So I'm reminded back to the Israelites. I love studying the Israelites back in the Old Testament. In my Sunday school class, we've talked about them quite a bit. We've done a lot of studying about the Israelites because there's so many things. There's so many parallels that we can draw from their lives and compare them to our own. And it's just a very impactful story, the story of Moses leading them outside of slavery, leading them out of the situation they were in into freedom, and the roller coaster that the Israelites seemed like they were constantly on, of following God, being faithful, and then just kind of falling off and forgetting about everything God had done. So in Exodus chapter 6, pretty early on in the work that God is doing in the with the Israelites, we began to see some promises that He made to them that are still promises that we have today. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament time, these promises were set up as a time to remember these promises in an event called the Passover. The Passover was a time to remember what God had done for them. It was a time for them to remember how God had fulfilled these promises. In the New Testament, Jesus reinstituted that as called it the Lord's Supper. It's a time that we can remember the promises that God has given us. It's a time that we remember what God has done. So tonight we're going to be looking in Exodus chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 2. But the first promise I'm going to tell you, I'll go ahead and tell you this, and you can pick up on it in here. The first promise is, God says, I will save you. Now, we talked about that this morning as well to a degree. It says, I will save you. So I'm going to read in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. And I want you to think about, we're in here as God talking about saving, or making this promise of saving the people. Verse 2, and God said to God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore I say to you, children of Israel, I am the Lord, listen to this, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to a land which I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Amen. Within those verses, as God was speaking to Moses, there's some promises made. There's some promises made that are powerful promises. And that's what we're going to focus on here tonight. So the first thing, I want us to think about the stage that was going on, or set the context for this. So the Israelites at this point, they had been in bondage some 400 years. They had been enslaved by the Egyptian people for somewhere around 400 years. And it was an oppressive slavery. It was a difficult slavery. It was where they were forced to do hard labor. It was a very challenging time. But the Israelites were strong people. They'd grown. They had multiplied. As a matter of fact, I've read some from Bible scholars that there was probably well over a million, maybe closer to 2 million people as you think about the children that were part of the Israelites. They were a big nation. There was a lot of Israelites, but they were enslaved. And they longed for the day that they would be out of slavery. They longed for the day that they could have freedom. They longed for the day that they wouldn't be in slavery anymore. And God set all this in motion before that they even knew what was happening, because that's the way God works. And God set in motion this little baby that was gonna rise up, and over a series of events, the guy named Moses was gonna be the one to lead them. Now you all know the story; you've heard it before, you've studied it. But we know that God speaks to Moses in the burning bush. Don't you love that? God speaks to Moses in the burning bush, and we could just focus on that for a second, and we could. Have a whole sermon about that. You know, Moses at that time was kind of an outcast. He had done some things. He had killed someone. He had murdered someone, and he was living just sort of secluded. He was an outcast, and God chose him despite of all the sin that he had done, despite of how his life had been. God chose him. That says, Moses, you're going to be the one to lead the people. And I like to just put myself in Moses' shoes for a moment. I'm sure he was, you know, they said Moses stuttered. He didn't talk real well. And I'm sure he was questioning God, didn't really understand. But he finally got to a place that, okay, God, I'll do what you ask. So he is telling, God is telling Moses that, hey, I have heard the sufferings, or as the Bible says, I have heard the groanings of the children of Israel. I've heard the oppression that they've been under. I've heard their prayers. I've heard that they are destitute in their slavery, that they are needing to be out. They're needing freedom. He says, I've heard that. And he says in verse 6, therefore tell them, therefore say to them, I am the Lord and I will bring you out. He says, I'm going to save them. He says, God says, I'm giving you the promise right now to share with the Israelites that I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you out of this bondage that you're in. And we know that promise came true, don't we? Later on in the book of Exodus, there was an exodus. There was an exodus out of Egypt that through a series of events, through a series of plagues, and I encourage you, go read them. Go read them time and time again. They baffle my mind at what happened when you think about all those plagues and the 10 plagues and each one with almost a varying degree of intensity. I guess the one that just the whole frog thing everywhere. I think about that plague and I think, wow, what would that have been like? But the water turned into blood, and ultimately the one that was the straw that broke the camel's back was when the firstborn babies lost their lives. But finally, through a series of plagues and Moses going to Pharaoh, the people were released. This promise that God set forth in chapter 6 became true when God says, I will save you. He did. He lived out his promise. Well, if you carry that forward some 4,000 years ago, or 4,000 years to the future, you get somewhere where we are right now, roughly. And you know that same promise that God says of I will save you, that same promise applies to us today. God gives us that same promise. He says, I will save you. I want to encourage you this morning, take some time, this evening. I want to encourage you to take some time this evening to reflect on the time God saved you. I want you to think about that. And if you can think about that day or that time, that point in your life, and you can think about that, I can guarantee as you consider it, you get a peace about you, don't you? You get a comfort. When we start reflecting on the fact that God saved us, we start realizing that He is a good God. As was professed in our testimony time a few moments ago, when we start thinking about how God carried through that promise with us, it brings us peace and comfort and assurity. The grace of Jesus moves us from a place of condemnation. You know, the Bible constantly uses this comparison of slavery and sin as synonymous, and condemnation being the result of that, to where Jesus takes us, which is freedom, forgiveness, and we're going to dive into that more with our next promise. So I encourage you to not forget God's promise. God says, I will save you. And if you're here today and you've never accepted salvation, He's promising you that. I will save you if you just believe. The second promise, though, God made more than just one promise to the Israelites. The second promise is, I will set you free. Now, this might be one of the ones that is not dwelt on enough. This might be a promise that we don't think about enough. But it says, I will set you free. You see, the Israelites, it would have done them no good for God to have saved them from slavery only to have turned right back around and not be free. Now, that's a simple thought, isn't it? But think about it for a second. He may have set them free or saved them from slavery, and then they immediately went back to captivity, then His salvation would have done no good. If they went back into the situation they were in, then His salvation would have been meaningless. But God didn't set them free, or God didn't save them so that they would go back to captivity. He saved them so they could be set free. Now, we know the story of how the Israelites worked. They were set free. They were saved from that captivity. And then they went to the Red Sea, and they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And then that Red Sea came and just consumed the armies that were chasing them. And it kind of created this final freedom for them. They realized, we are free. The enemy that was after us is no longer after us now. It's been defeated. And we are free. And they truly were free when God saved them. When God saves us, we are free. And you know, for us, salvation works the same way. If we are set free from our sins, if we're saved, if we reach a point where we believe in Jesus and we are saved, well, we are also set free. God promises to set us free. Well, what does He set us free from? He sets us free from sin. He sets us free from the condemnation of sin. I want us to consider the word freedom, though. I want to make sure we understand this. The word freedom. We use that word a lot. It's even probably used a lot more even in today's society than it would be in others. We talk about freedom. We talk about freedom as as Americans that we are free. We talk about freedom, you know, our country, that we are free. Freedom is something that I think most of us in this congregation, we hold very near and dear to our hearts because freedom is important. We know what the other side of freedom is, and we don't want that. We want to be free. So freedom, if you look it up in the dictionary, what you'll find that freedom says there's no confinement. There's no confinement. Freedom would also say there's no restraint. Any restraint or any confinement would be a lack of freedom. Freedom is being exempt from control. Exempt from control. That means we have the freedom to not be controlled by something else. Maybe that applies closely with sin and the effect sin has on our life. Freedom is a release from different ties and different obligations. That's what freedom is. And freedom is the ability to choose. So God makes a promise as he made to the Israelites. He said, I will set you free. Not only am I just going to take you out of the situation of slavery you're in and save you in the moment, but I'm going to set you free for eternity. I'm going to set you free so that you can live in freedom. Now, that's a good thing, right? That is a really good thing when freedom exists. And you know, for us as Christians, we need to embrace the idea of freedom. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You could almost call this chapter a freedom chapter. It just gives so much context to the word freedom within Romans chapter 8. I would love to take the time to read all 39 verses. We won't tonight, but I encourage you to do so. It is a great chapter. And Paul is constantly doing a compare and contrast with freedom in Jesus and condemnation in sin. He's doing this constant back and forth comparison within Romans chapter 8. So I want to read a few verses here. We'll start first in verse 1. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's freedom, is what he's saying there. There's no condemnation. That means there is freedom. There's forgiveness. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Paul reminds us that Jesus sets us free. He reminds us that Jesus sets us free. Look down in that chapter, down to verse 37. Familiar verse here for us. It says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present or things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to all those things that Paul said. He says, not death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come. Those are all, he's giving those words to all say that none of those are going to come and impact our freedom. They're not going to come and impede our freedom if our freedom is found in Jesus. So, you know, for us, child of God, it's important to remember that God not only saved us, but He set us free from sin. So that sin that keeps knocking on our door, that keeps wanting to creep back up in our life, we can put that sin completely behind us if we trust God for it. He gives us complete freedom. In Jesus, there's no condemnation. In Jesus, our life can be guided by the Spirit. In Jesus, we can have life and peace. This is also what sets us apart from religion. This is what sets our faith in Jesus apart from religion. You know, it's not about following through with a set of do's and don'ts. It's about trusting Him and Him releasing that sin from us. We are no longer condemned by that sin. We weren't designed to be mindless followers, but we were designed to be set free so that His Spirit can lead us. We are designed to be set free so His Spirit can lead us for a purpose. Which leads us to the third promise. And the third promise is, quite simply, that God gives us a purpose. You ever think about that? God gives us a purpose. Now, we talked about one of our purposes this morning, and that is to share the gospel. It's to preach the word, to share his word with other people. But God calls us for a purpose. Matter of fact, he called the Israelites for a purpose. We'll go back to our passage there in Exodus chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will make you as my people." It's his purpose to make them as his people. "I will be your God, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." God promises to give us purpose. Now, when we have those times when we feel like, man, there's got to be more to life than this, then it's probably because we've lost sight of our purpose. We've lost sight of what God put us on this earth to do. Because if we are carrying out our purpose, then we're going to be fulfilled. We're going to be satisfied and happy in that. And we're not going to feel like we have a meaningless life if we are living out our purpose. And God wants to give all of us purpose. He told the Israelites that they were going to have a purpose. They had something. He had something for them to do. And if you follow the life of the Israelites, you'll see their purpose begins to unfold. And ultimately, it was through the Israelites that Jesus was ushered into the world. So what is purpose, though? What does purpose mean for us? Well, purpose is what we're involved in and how we carry out God's will in our life. It's what gets us out of bed in the mornings and gives us something to do, gives us something to focus on. And maybe it's even the things that keep us up at night thinking about it, keeps us up thinking about what you are planning to do. Purpose is something that's different for every one of us, but we are all given a purpose. You know, we could simplify it by giving examples. You know, maybe a purpose is serving in a ministry here at church. Purpose could be teaching a Sunday school class, putting a plug in for you, Brother Nathan. It could be teaching a Sunday school class. It could be helping with Awanas. It could be as simple as using sanitizing wipes to help clean and to help to perform those jobs and those duties around the church. It could be going into full-time ministry. Purpose could be something that we are doing in our job, in our current workplace. Purpose could be becoming a teacher, whatever it may be. We all have a purpose. God wants us to have a purpose. He designed us for a purpose. He didn't design us to just be people that sit. And I heard this analogy used one time. My wife's going to grin. Sit, spoil, and sour. God didn't call us to sit, spoil, and sour. And sometimes as Christians, maybe as good Baptists, we have a tendency to want to sit and spoil and sour. We just don't fulfill the purpose that God has set for us to do. So we have a purpose. God's got a purpose for us. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, I'll just read you a quick verse in verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship." Now, if we're God's workmanship, that means we're created pretty specially by God, right? If we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, we are created to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created a purpose for us. He created things that we should do, that we should be a part of. He created us for a purpose. It's a promise that he made. And if we latch on to the purpose that God has, then our life's going to have meaning. Our life is going to be fulfilled. And we're going to be able to carry out the will of God. I've heard people say before, "Well, how do I know my purpose?" Well, that's kind of a tough question, but I've got an easy answer for it. See what you guys think. I think we find our purpose by figuring out what burdens us. We think about what burdens us. What burdens your heart? What do you think about? What burdens your heart? And then you think about what opportunity that you have to carry out that burden. And when you can take your burden and couple that with an opportunity, my friend, you just found your purpose. So I encourage you today, if you feel like life is just, maybe you're in this stage of work, eat, sleep, repeat, one after another, and you just feel like it's repeatable and it's just not carrying out what God wants you to do. It's just not being fulfilled. I would encourage you to think, am I living out my purpose? Because God has a purpose for you. What are you burdened to do? What are you burdened to take part in? and take that burden and find an opportunity. And my friend, that's your purpose. That's the purpose that God has set. So I think if we can learn to seek out the purpose that God set, I think we put ourselves in a great position to fulfill or live out that promise that God has set forth. But the fourth promise God made this to the Israelites. I'm going to go back to Exodus chapter 6, look in verse 7 and 8 one more time. He says, I will take you as my people, I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, you know, when God said, I'll bring you to a land which I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, he's talking about the promised land, right? He's talking about the promised land, the land of Canaan. And it was an actual literal place. It was a place that the Bible said was flowing with what? Milk and honey. It was saying, the Bible was saying, this is a land of abundance. This is a land that's overflowing with everything you could imagine. But it's not, it's while it was a physical place, while it was a literal place, it's also a metaphor. Y'all understand that? It's also a metaphor, not just of a place that the Israelites were to go, but it's a metaphor to heaven. That for children of God, for us as believers, we have a land flowing with milk and honey that He is preparing for us as we speak. And He has got this place that we can go and we will live and we will be with Him eternally. So the fourth promise, God says, I will give you life overflowing. I will give you life overflowing. So an overflowing life probably means something different in our context here than what the world may think. The world may think an overflowing life is a life filled with money, a life filled with possessions, maybe a life filled with power, position, authority. But God's promise for an overflowing life is a little different than that. Nothing wrong with having money. It's great. I love money. It's good. It's good to have, and it's nice to be able to. I like having money to be able to go to the Mexican restaurant, and eat at El Nopal. It's my favorite. One of my favorite things to eat. My Sunday school class knows that. We talk about that quite a bit. I like having money. We all like having money. We all like being able to buy the things we want to buy, and enjoy that. But that is not an overflowing life. That's not an overflowing life. God gives us an overflowing life that will transcend this world. He gives us an overflowing life that will carry us all the way to eternity. You know, money and possessions and all that stuff, money will get spent, possessions will wear out, or they'll rot away, and they will not be here. But God's overflowing, God's gifts will last. God's gift will last eternity. Matter of fact, I think the Bible tells us He gives us things in a place that rot will not destroy. He gives us things that decay will in a place where decay does not destroy. And He's given us eternal life. So God says, I promise life overflowing. He was promising the Israelites literally a place they could go to, and they did eventually. They eventually got to the land of Canaan and they went there. And it wasn't easy, but when they followed God and they were obedient to God, they were sure blessed. They were blessed abundantly. But it's also a metaphor for what we will have one day as believers when we trust Jesus, when we trust Him, and we will have this life that has abundant blessing, an overflowing life. I think it's important for us to think about the promises that God said. It's important for us to reflect on the promise of salvation, because ultimately that's what everything hinges on. Did you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Has there been a moment in your life you've trusted Him as your Savior? And if so, He promises freedom, He promises a purpose, and He promises a life overflowing. So when we ask the question, is there more to life than this? You bet there is. There's a lot more to life than this. And God's got these promises set forth, and He wants to remind us of these promises so that we never lose sight of it. So when you feel like you're a little discouraged, you feel like that the world is spinning a little out of control, be reminded of these promises from God. And we have something to look forward to. We have something to look forward to. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to You tonight, and we are so thankful that we can be here in Your church. We can be here together. We can worship You. We can open Your Word. And Father, we are so thankful for the promises that You've set forth. We're so thankful for salvation, the salvation found in Jesus through the work on the cross and His saving power. And Father, we're so thankful for the freedom that we have from our sin, Lord, so that we don't have to be held in bondage by that same sin, but it's been put to death. We just have to embrace the freedom. Father, thank You for promising that. Lord, we also thank You that You call us for a purpose. Father, if there's one here tonight who's never, who hasn't figured out what their purpose is or struggling, Lord, I just pray that You'll give them wisdom. Give them the burden for the right thing. Give them an opportunity to fulfill that. And Father, we want to be people who live in purpose. And Father, thank You for Your overflowing life. Thank You for the hope that we have, that no matter what this world brings, we know that there's something better on the other side because of You. And Father, just help that help these promises to resonate within us, Father, so that we can share this with other people and that we can be a light to the world. Lord, we love You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.